Thank you for your faithfulness and being here tonight. I trust that you've come with hungry hearts for the Word of God and to hear these presentations as the Lord leads us. And tonight, our guest speaker for the three nights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Pastor Todd Bell and his wife Amy are here with us. And he is ministering. They've been ministering in Maine, and he'll say a lot more about that, but they've been up there for 25 years. And God has called them up there for church planting. He's pastoring a church there now that's heavily involved in planting more churches in Maine. He has the aviation ministry that he'll be introducing to you tonight. And it's just so good to have you here, Pastor. We love you already as God has knitted our hearts together. And so I want to ask you to come now and present your ministry. I think you guys may have a song first. You want to do that first? Okay. They're going to come. And Brother and Mrs. Bell, they're very talented folks, spiritually gifted folks. And you know, one thing I appreciated that I noticed when I first met him in a church planting conference, as I said, man, what a blessing. This brother, God is gifted. You know, it's one of those unique situations where you got a pastor who is a great preacher, a great pastor, a great teacher, can sing, can play the piano, and can fly a plane. And I'm like, wow. But one of the first things that I noticed in watching him, and I'm an observant one. I like observing people and just seeing how their hearts are towards the Lord. He does not flaunt those gifts at all. In fact, he uses them for the Lord. He's very humble about them, and I'm thankful for that. So it's good to have the Bells here. They'll sing, and then Brother Bell will present his ministry to Maine.
But you've got a great church here. And it was so thrilling today to eat with the young at heart and to share with them. And I just was so thrilled to be, I mean, I'm still 49. My wife is not 49. I'll be 50 this month. Suffice it to say, she turned 50 in May. She's 6 months older than me. But I made fun of her being older than me, that I was young. And I took off one day out of the pulpit and I started jumping up and down. I'm still in my 40s! After that, I had an episode in the pulpit, thought I was going to die. I said, that was a joke gone bad. I won't do that no more. It was like I got attacked by the she-bears. I mean, God was watching out over his child. But we served together. And my wife has a brief testimony. She was studying this afternoon. I said, you're not speaking. You're testifying. Keep your notes at home. She had all these notes wrote out, so I may not have any time to do anything tonight. But I can guarantee you this, that the call for a missionary's wife is a particular call. Now, if you want me to define that publicly, I may not go in great detail, but privately I could go into greater detail. I believe it's a particular call that God gives a missionary's wife. And we are, as I preached last night, a team. God has knit our hearts together. And one month after we were married, I surrendered to the call on my life that God had been speaking to me about since I was an early teenager, 12, 13. And the devil, he's a liar. He had told me that you've only been married a month, that when you tell her, that's it. She's gone. Well, you know, after a month of marriage, that's pretty discouraging. I didn't want our marriage to be ruined after 1 month. But I told her, and she broke down and started weeping. I was weeping. We were in a 3-week revival campaign that was scheduled for a few days, but it went 3 weeks. It was a youth revival campaign. We were scheduled to speak the next day. I revealed to her that God had called me into the gospel ministry. She broke, started weeping, and she said, I thought I had married you out of the will of God because God had always burdened me about being a missionary. And I thought I had married you out of the will of God, but God had gave me peace. And she says, now I know that this is God's perfect plan. And so 1 month after we were married, we put our hands to the plow. And the Lord said, if you look back, I must say that we haven't looked all the way back, but we've been tempted at times. You said, there must have been great trials, deep ones. 25 years of serving in Maine, starting churches, seeing people saved, deep trials. On the front lines for Christ, deep trials. But I can tell you this, we've been side by side all the way. And the Lord's blessed us and helped us. And we're encouraged by that. She'll come and share a brief testimony, and then I'll show our slide presentation. For some of you that are a little older, I'm going to go back to slides. I'm going to talk my way through. And the only problem with that is that sometimes it gets a little longer, and so I'll have to behave. But I don't. We don't have a multimedia, but we do have pictures that show what God's done over these last 25 years, and we'll show you a few of those right after she gives a testimony.
I want to say thank you to the Bachmans for your wonderful home. I have enjoyed being there, but more important, I've enjoyed the fellowship, and thank you. I think we've made a friend for life, and I hope they'll come to Maine and visit us sometime. I thank the Lord for saving me. He saved me when I was about 17 years old, and I made a profession when I was 12 because my friends went forward. I was raised in a Christian home, taken to church when I was 2 weeks old. It was the only church I'd ever been to. And when I was 17, we were in a revival, and I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling me that I was lost. But I was ashamed because I had made a profession when I was 12, and I was a good girl. I was everybody's friend and everybody's babysitter, and I just was ashamed that I wasn't saved. But one night in the revival, on a Friday, at the end of the revival, the Lord really got a hold of my heart, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I said, you know, if I was to die in my sleep, I would go to hell. And I remember waking my mom up and telling her, and of course, out of sleep, she was shocked, but she led me to the Lord, kneeling down beside my bed. And I've never been the same. I've never had doubts. I've never had fears. I got rebaptized because baptized the proper way because I truly wasn't born again first. And it was a wonderful thing. When I was 19, I knew that the Lord had called me to be a missionary. Again, I didn't tell anybody. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have kids. I didn't want to be a single missionary. Our church was very mission-minded and mission-hearted, and we had a lot of missionaries coming through, and some of them would be single women or single men, and I just wanted to be a mom. I just wanted to have kids. I loved kids, and I wanted to have kids, and I didn't tell anybody. And the Lord saw fit to knit our hearts together, and I did marry him, even though he wasn't called to preach, but the Lord worked that out in my favor.
My favor, too.
And I was excited and happy. And I knew that night that God would not let us stay in the mountains of North Carolina where we were from. And I knew that I would go anywhere He wanted me to go. And then God called us to Maine. And I was excited. And then we started deputation. And I was a little less excited. It was difficult. Deputation is hard. You should love on these missionaries that come through that are on deputation, and you should care for their children, and you should do special things for them. And I know that that probably happens at every church, but they're getting ready to go to a field, and they're going to go from deputation where you're in these big churches and these big things and out to eat all the time, and they're going to go to their field, and they're going to be alone. And they're sacrificing their life to serve Jesus and to go somewhere that you can't go. But you're going because you're helping them and because you're supporting them. Amen. And so we started deputation, and for 6 months I did deputation. I learned really quick how to turn on the deputation charm. I could keep my kids under control, and I could smile and shake hands. But my heart was cold towards God. And I want to speak to the missionaries and say to their wives, don't let that happen to you. It was a terrible, terrible place to be. Here I am. My husband stands before everybody and he says, we're going to this field. But I knew deep down that my heart was cold towards God. And we were in a missions conference in Hickory, North Carolina, and they were talking about Tana Collins, and they had gone to China, to Nepal. And, they were showing a video about her, and she sacrificed, and they gave everything they had, and they went on deputation, and they went to Nepal, and they served the Nepalian people. And coming back in an airplane back to the States, the airplane crashed, and their whole family perished. And they were great BIMI missionaries, and you probably maybe knew of them. But we were watching a video about her life, and it was her, and she was standing before a group of people, and she was giving a testimony, and she was talking about the call to go to Nepal, and how that she said, I cannot do that, Lord. I don't want to go to Nepal. The people right here need Christ. Why do I have to go across the seas? And she took the book of Philippians, which is my favorite book in the Bible, and she opened her Bible, and she talked in the book of Philippians, and she said in Philippians 2:12, and I'm going to read it because I'm afraid I will misquote it, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't have to work for our salvation, but we're supposed to work for Christ after our salvation. And she went on to talk about, but Lord, I don't think that I can do it. And in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things Amen. Through Christ which strengtheneth me. She said, but Lord, we're not going to have family over there. A constant question, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And he answered all of her questions with the book of Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need. And you know, I watched that video and my heart was pounding. And I remember running to the altar that night and saying, Lord, she took her family and her children all the way out of the country, all the way across and around the world. And you have supplied their needs and you have cared for them and you took care of her. And you can take care of me when you go to Maine. And my heart changed that night. Amen. And I began to do deputation, looking at it differently, that God called me to the people of Maine. And we left, and we got our deputation money, and we went to Maine. And it was different once we got there. And I did miss the churches and the people and all the excitement. But God settled us. And you know how he settled me? Because he always took me back to, I called you to be a missionary. I called you, and where I call you, I will take care of you, and I will supply your needs, and you can do this through Christ. And he met every need we've ever had, and he has met a need we've had this week. He met it yesterday, and he met another need that we had last week. And I watch him work in my life for all of these years, day in and day out. And if God's not moving in my life, then that means that I've drawn away from him, because he's always there and he wants to move and take care of me. And the Bible says that I need to draw up to him and he will draw nigh to me. So I thank the Lord for calling me to be a missionary. I know that he's called me and I know that he supplies my needs, and I love him and I love the people of Maine. I love what we do. I rejoice with them. I've won people to Christ, from children to ladies. I knelt with a lady at the altar the other day, and I led her to Christ, and she got up, and she was just weeping. And then she came back 2 weeks later, and she grabbed me by the arms, and she said, my life is different. She's like, this is so exciting. I've never learned so much in all my life. She was shaking me like this, and I was like, okay. And we baptized her last Sunday night, and what a joy. We've seen children in our Christian academy. I wept with a family just this past week that lost their son unexpectedly. They lost a child. You weep with them. You grow with them. You love them. They are your family. We don't have to have our immediate family. They're on the phone and we can call them, but God gives you a church family on the field, and I love them. We rejoice with them. I go to school with them every day. My husband says, you work too hard. You're down there all the time. That's because my heart is in the ministry. That's because I love Amen. What I do, and I love the kids and the women, and I love being a missionary.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen.
All right, we're going to start this slide presentation, and hopefully you'll be able to see. We have four kids. And you get those lights. We have four kids. We actually have four literal kids, but we also have four little kids. And that 80-pound dog, the one I'm holding, is quite the adventure. We are the Bell family, and we are church planters in the state of Maine. And, of course, we have the Wings of the Word ministry. We'll mention a little bit about that during the slide presentation. God called our family to Maine in 1994, and we went on a year and a half of deputation and then arrived in the state of Maine in January of 1996. Now, if you're going to move to New England, you may ought to pray about moving in January. But we moved there in January, and the landlord, or actually the house we bought, he called the driveway a dooryard, but he said dooryard. And I said, what's the dooryard? He said, well, there's 4 feet of snow in the dooryard. And that was the driveway. And when we arrived and saw 4 feet of snow, we know what it's like. Maine is known for its moose, and those are not outhouses. Those are ice fishing shacks. And the terminus of the Appalachian Trail is that white mountain. That's Mount Katahdin. And for any of you that want to hike it, I'll pray for you. We also have, of course, Maine coast is beautiful. Lobsters and the lighthouses. And few people realize it, but Maine is the number one producer of wild Maine blueberries. And when you buy blueberries, look on the back and you'll probably find it. It is those have come from Maine. We do have an aviation ministry that was birthed in the late 90s. And I got my license. I've been flying for 20 years. And I fly all over New England helping to establish churches. Our normal Sunday is that I'll preach in the morning and then I'll fly to an afternoon meeting that's usually at 2 o'clock, and then I'll fly back home for our evening service. And so our days on Sundays are somewhere between 16 and 18 hours, and they're mixed with flying and preaching and teaching and ministry and so on. Currently, we're flying a Cessna 310. For some of you that are older, you'll remember Sky King flew one of those, and it cruises at over 200 miles an hour. It's a great tool for the ministry. The Lord has allowed us to establish 8 churches, and we're grateful to God for that. Our first church that we started was in East Millinocket, Maine in 1996. The people built that themselves. We raised the money ourselves, and in 6 years and 7 months, the building was totally debt-free and had a congregation of 125 people. And we commended them to God and started another church in southern Maine that I'll tell you about in a minute. Out of this church, though, we started a church in Augusta called Churchill Baptist, pastored by James Wiley now. They since started another church in Unity, Maine, and trained 6 other men that are pastoring in Maine currently. And so there's a great pedigree, a spiritual lineage that you can see from those churches that were established. We moved to Sanford, Maine and started the Calvary Baptist Church. I knocked on 100 doors a day for 3 months and nobody came to church. And I doubted everything but my salvation. And Amy was homeschooling. I was knocking on doors and it was just a hard area. In the 80s, Geraldo Rivera did a documentary on demonism and witchcraft, and he chose Sanford, Maine as the city. Our city was inundated by witchcraft and demonic activity, but to God be the glory, He's broke through that now. And we have seen a church established. Also, later on, we established a Christian academy. We have some 70 students in our academy that we're training to be champions for Christ. Out of our church, we started a church on an island called Island Baptist Church. It's pastored by Bill Shoppe today. We went to Jackman, Maine, which is a border town of Quebec, and started the First Baptist Church of Jackman, Maine, which is pastored today by Pastor Bowman. And then we also went to Fort Kent and helped to train a man by the name of John Kelly, who's pastoring in a community. It's at the terminus of Route 1. So Route 1 starts in Key West, or it starts in Fort Kent, Maine. 99.9% Catholic. But yet, there's a church there today that's running about 30 people called the Providence Baptist Church. And we started that one out of our church. Then we started another church, the Gospel Light Baptist Church. A group of people contacted me. They gave us a church that seats 300 people, 9 acres of land, and later found out that there was $150,000 in the bank. Now, that always makes you happy. But we didn't take any of that. We said, God wants us to start a church here. They wanted to give all of this to our ministry. And I said, I don't want it. We're church planters. We're going to start a church. That church today is pastored by Pastor Steve Grubbs, and they're running right at 50 people now. And we give God the glory for that. Our last church that we just started, we've been there for 1 year, is the Hope Bible Baptist Church of Whiting, Maine. Their new pastor, Pastor Bo Redmond, arrived last Sunday. It was his first Sunday. We averaged 15 people. You heard me last night. They had 22 this Sunday. And God is already blessing there. I could talk about the conversions, the people that have been saved. This is a neat story. This lady started coming to our church years ago, and when she came, the Lord was troubling her, and they went on vacation going to Disney World. And I don't know why. I don't know that I've ever done this. But I looked at her and I said, I'm going to pray for the plane not to crash, which is not the best thing to tell people. And like I said, it just come out. I don't know why I said it. And she looked at me with this bewildered look and walked out. Little did I realize that God would use that the whole week to trouble her. She prayed the whole flight down, Lord, please don't let this plane crash and me die and go to hell. And she got to Florida. She said she felt like kissing the ground. And she had her vacation, and about a day or two into her vacation, she said, oh no, I've got to fly home. And she began to worry, and she came back that Wednesday night, one of the most unusual meetings that I've ever been in. We had 15 people in our little church plant. I was preaching verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. I started preaching that night, and I preached for 3 hours. The most unusual meeting 15 people, and the whole time I preached, that lady wept, And she borrowed her husband's handkerchief and kept wiping tears. And that Wednesday night, at the end of a 3-hour message, she walked forward and she said, "I've got to get saved." And she got saved. Her daughter got saved. Her mom and dad got saved. His mom and dad got saved, and I had the privilege of baptizing every single one of them. And it was true household salvation. When this lady came and got right with God at our church, she said, "My husband will never get saved." And she said, "I'm his 7th wife. He has 27 kids around the world. And he's been drinking since he was 4, and he lives at the VFW bar." I said, "I'm coming to see him." And I started witnessing to Lou Pelkey. Got under a deep burden for Lou Pelkey to get saved. I went to his house one day and she said, "Pastor, you know he's not here." And so I said, "Well, I'm going to go visit him anyway at the bar." And I'd never done that before. Actually, haven't done it since. But I went to the VFW bar, knocked on the door, and they came. And I said, "Is there a man in here by the name of Lou Pelkey?" And they said, I can still remember the old drunk guy said, "Lou!" And it jumped me, and he said, "Yeah!" And he said, "There's a preacher out here to see you." "What?" And he came to the door, and I wish it was this way more often. But I broke down and started weeping. And I says, "Lou, I don't want to see you die and go to hell." I said, "I wish you'd come to church tomorrow and get saved." And he came to church for Sunday school, of all things, in a white shirt. He hadn't been up at 9 o'clock in the morning, probably in 10 or 15 years. But he came, sat through the preaching, sat through the Sunday school and the preaching, and started coming to our church. And his wife wrote me an email one day and said, "You've got to come quick. Something's wrong with Lou." And I called her and I said, "Why did you send me an email if something's wrong?" She said, "Because, you know, email's new and I thought it would be cute." I said, "There's nothing cute about it." And she said, "You need to come." I said, "Well, tell me what's going on." She said, "Lou is in the living room singing gospel songs." And I said, "I'm on my way right now." And I walked in. I walked in, and it was just like walking into the Shekinah glory of God, into their home. And I walked in and I said, "Lou, what in the world is going on?" He couldn't even talk, make good sentences. He was weeping. And finally, when he got calmed down, he said, "For weeks you've been telling me that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse of all sin. And I didn't believe you. But," he said, "just a little while ago, I knelt over there by that couch and I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and he saved me." And he said, "Preacher, I believe you now. He's washed me white as snow." And I'm telling you, for years, Lou Pelkey was faithful, never missed. He was our scripture reader. And Lou Pelkey, I had the privilege a few years ago of preaching his funeral. And he's in heaven. And she's still serving God. And we appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I don't have time to get into all of these. But for a year, my wife and I witnessed to Ron and Barbara Berard. Ron and Barbara Berard were Hell's Angels out of Lynn, Massachusetts. And they were wicked in their lifestyle. But he did our plumbing at our church and never charged us. Even as a lost man, never charged us. And though he wouldn't listen to me, he listened to my wife. And my wife began to witness to him. And he came to our first service in our brand new building. And she came with him. And they started coming. And for months they came. And during a missions conference on a Wednesday night, the preacher was preaching on the doctrine of imputation, about how that you could exchange your filthy righteousness for Christ's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And they left that meeting, and on the next day they came to my house, and I had the privilege of leading them both to Christ. Amen. And we discipled them for 3 years. And if you came to our church, you'd see them there. They never miss. Faithful. God can take a Hell's Angel and save them and make them a Heaven's angel. What a blessing. The Codys, I mean, there again, we've seen so many people say, but he asked me to be his chaplain for the Civil Air Patrol, which is an auxiliary of the Air Force. And I said, "Amy, I don't need something else to do, but I want to win this man to Christ." Little did I realize that when I became the chaplain, he was going through marriage struggles, and he called me and he said, "Can you come see me right now?" And I went down to the office and began to witness to him. And I said, I want you to come to church tonight. And he came with his wife. And then I said, I want you to come to my office tomorrow night. And they came to my office and had the joy of leading them to Christ and baptizing everyone in their family. And to this day, they run our master clubs. And they're great assets to our church. God has saved so many people. And we give them the glory. This church has continued to grow. And that's an overview of our 3-acre campus with modulars in the back. We multipurpose. We've never had a parking lot. We have a parking lot now. We multipurpose it as a gymnasium and also a church. My wife and I and Cherith were able to put the lines down on the gymnasium. Boy, that was a task. But we did that. And now you can see it today, though. It's a beautiful chapel. It seats 200 people. And I want to say to God be the glory, it's comfortably full on Sundays. We have the school ministry in the back with the modulars. And we just got approved for our daycare. And that's going strong. And we give God the glory for that. Thank you for helping us reach the souls of Maine. And we're giving God the glory for it all.
There are people all around this church building tonight, and people that we even know of that are still in darkness, that are still in bondage, who God is going to set free. I believe it. And church, this is not a rebuke, but this is a just an admonition, an exhortation. We need to step up in our faith. We need to believe God for big things. There are people in our community that are in bondage and darkness that outwardly we don't say it, but inwardly we don't think there's any hope. And it's about time for us to start praying to God as if He is going to save them. And do our part to pray for them and to go to them and talk with them and befriend them and love them and definitely do not give up on them. Church, we need to ask God to revive us in that. We need the Lord to wake us up, because I believe there are stories like that all around us waiting to happen. And I believe with all my heart we can see it happen. But let's walk by faith and let's walk in obedience.